That really is the Christian experience, isn't it? We ask that we might grow in faith and obedience to God. And sometimes we wish that it would just happen in an instance, that God would come in some magical way and halt all of our wickedness that we'd be perfect right here, right now. But instead, in His providence and in His grace, He lets us experience and see the evils that are within. And He does that so that we might look to the One who is greater than all our evils and trust only in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come to His Word this morning. Lord, take Your Word this morning and pierce our hearts. Cut into our soul that we might see ourselves more accurately in light of who You are and what Your Word says. That it would cut us. That we might be set free more and more from the presence of sin inside. Lord, may this passage bring about great hope and great freedom in the lives of Your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Psalm 131, and we have titled this message, The Heart and Soul of Childlike Faith. The Heart and Soul of Childlike Faith. And just want to say at the outset, a man by the name of David Pallison, a biblical counselor, a great shepherd of God's people, under-shepherd of God's people, has influenced me greatly in this passage. And he's got an excellent article to help work through some of these things. And so if you're interested in digging further into this idea of the noisy soul, just email me, text me, and I'll send his article to you. And also a guy who has done a lot of work in this area and really has sparked the concept of the noisy soul in our church is Nicholas Ellen. And you can get online and find all of his material on the issue of the noisy soul, and I would encourage you to do so. It will be of rich encouragement to you to help you shape the way that you think about your sin and the forgiveness of our God. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. O Yahweh, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in Yahweh from this time forth and forever. Again, I want to quote from Spurgeon, who said, though it is one of the shortest psalms to read, it is one of the longest to learn. And so in the spirit of Spurgeon, I couldn't preach this short psalm in one sermon. And so here we are trying to complete it in two. And why this psalm, though small in words or short, takes so long to learn is because it highlights the all sought after reality of the quiet soul. Of true inner peace, of a clear conscience before God. Now, we're not talking about peace with God. otherwise known as salvific peace, that idea of reconciliation, where outside of Christ we are at enmity with God and enemies of God. If you have not repented of your sin, you have not trusted in Christ, you are God's enemy. Whether you are hostile or whether you are indifferent, if you are not in Christ, you are not at peace with God. But if you are in Christ, through repentance and faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are at peace with God. That is our objective standing before our holy God in Christ. We are at peace with God. And that never changes for the believer. Nothing can remove that peace between you and God. You have a position of peace in Christ before your holy judge. No sin, no circumstances, no willpower can ever remove this objective peace. But what does come and go for us in this sin-cursed and fallen world is the inner peace of God. That peace that surpasses all understanding. That rest for your soul. That composure in the chaos of this world. That leveled out, smooth silence that transcends the circumstances that you face in this world. And we saw that last time, under the first heading, the humble heart, is that the noise in your soul is in direct correlation to your own pride. To your own pride. Pallison says to turn this psalm into the anti-psalm. Instead of reading it as we did, he changes the words for us to make it its opposite. It would be self. My heart is proud. I'm absorbed in myself. And my eyes are haughty. I look down on other people. And I chase after things too great and too difficult for me. So of course I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally. Like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and worries. I scatter my hopes onto anything and everybody all the time. You see the difference there. So if you are experiencing this noisy conscience, it is not because of some outward thing in your life. It's not things like COVID or your childhood. It is not because of your parents or your income or your in-laws or your spouse or your job. And it's not because of some traumatizing experience that you have had in the past. It is not our president or any other governing authority. It's not inflation or the fact that people like Spurgeon or Luther suffered from depression, if you will, or anyone else you idolize. If you do not have peace in your mind or rest in your soul, the issue is you. Not outside of you. It's in you. And like I said before, the hard part is that you just don't want to hear that. In our pride, we don't want to embrace the reality of our sin. And so the noise sounds off because of our pride, either a proud heart or haughty eyes or chasing after things too difficult. We talked about a proud heart being that self-centeredness. Life is always revolved around us. Again, you think of the driving illustration. And again, how everybody should just, you know, make sure that they wake up every morning ready to get on the road to drive the way you want them to. Have all the stoplights go your way. And we don't have a lot here, so. Self-exaltation. Whether you look down on other people or you're easily offended by other people. Both are a demonstration of a self-exaltation. You just don't see yourself correctly. Or self-reliance. You're just trusting in yourself, in whatever present circumstance you're facing, And so, your soul is loud. And you know what God's Word tells us, and this even to Christians, like in James chapter 4, in verse 6, where James says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a reason that your conscience is so noisy. Because God designed you to be in submission to Him. To live in humble submission and total confidence in Him, not yourself. And so if you are going to go through this life trying to trust in yourself or do things your way, well, of course it's going to be noisy. God is not with you in that moment, if you will. Not that His omnipresence changes and He's not there with you, but in the way you want Him to be. He's at odds with the direction you're heading if you're trusting in yourself. And again, this is a believer writing this psalm. And so we as Christians, we as believers do experience God's being against us, if you will. Pallison puts it this way in his insightful article. Do you remember Alice in Wonderland, he says? How Alice was either too big or too small because she was never quite the right size. She was continually disoriented. He says, we all have that problem. We are the wrong size. We imagine ourselves to be independent and autonomous. He says, proud hearts. We imagine ourselves, or we become engrossed in monstrous trivialities of our own devising. We pursue grandiosities and glories. We become afraid of our own shadows. And he says, one of the symptoms of the disease is that we become noisy inside. 17th century English had a great word for how we stir up much ado about nothing, and that is vain glory. He says this, of course, this doesn't seem like much of a problem while we busily telemarket our pride both to ourselves and to others. I just want a little respect and appreciation. Of course I want the home appliances to work and the car mechanic to be honest. That's pretty normal. I want approval and understanding to be included. Is that too much to ask? I want the church to thrive, my sermon to go well, the worship to be biblical. It's for God, after all. I want satisfaction and compensation for the ways others did me wrong. If others would just own up and then treat me right. I don't want much. If only I had better health, a little more money, a more meaningful job, nicer clothes, and a restful vacation. Then I would be satisfied. I want a measure of success, just a bit of recognition as an athlete, a beauty, an intellect, a musician, a leader, a mother. He says, I want control. Who doesn't? Comfort, ease, convenience? Why not? I want to feel good. Doesn't God want me to feel good? I want to feel good about myself, to have more self-confidence, to believe in myself. I want my way. I want the goodies. I want glory. I want God to do my will. I want to be God. Doesn't everybody? And so Pallison would say and continue, our slavery to the corruption that is in the world by lust, according to 2 Peter 1:4, seems so plausible. He says, our restless disorientation seems so natural, so desirable, but it's noisy. The noise tips us off to what's going on. The static of anxiety, irritation, despondency, or ambition makes sense from within the logic of a proud heart. But if you're not proud, then quietness and composure makes sense. Close quote. And again, it doesn't have to be some egregious sin in your life or some double life. It is often something small, like not prioritizing your life as a Christian around the church or making your work life everything. It might be something like just worry about the bills. It might be some unsolved conflict with your spouse or child. Or it might be bitterness in your heart toward someone in the church. It might be just an inconsistent prayer life. Whatever the case, if there's noise in your soul, There is some sort of sin issue in your life. And so, the way that a noisy soul often surfaces is in things like anxiety or depression. Again, psychology or a Christian therapist might tell you, you just need to get on some medicine, some antidepressant. And they'll sit there for hours and tell you how good you are. But you are not good, not in and of yourself. Our goodness is found in Christ and Christ alone. It shows up in things like anger or irritableness, complaint, feelings of distance from God and from His people. Being overwhelmed, being in disarray when things seem outside of your control or when things don't go your way. Or simply your mind always running 100 miles an hour, confusion, stress, etc. Therefore, if you're noisy inside, it has to do with some sort of pride, either self-centeredness, self-exaltation, or self-reliance. And if you don't have an inner peace, a calmness, or true composure of soul, some sort of lack of humility that is undealt with. You're not viewing yourself right, or others, or your experience rightly. Either people are big and God is small, to steal the book title from Welch. Or you are big and everyone else is small, including Yahweh in your eyes. Or your circumstances are too big, or not what you think you deserve. And so, your issue then is with God. It's with God because He has sovereignly placed you in the circumstances that you are in, with the people that surround you, and the gifts and the abilities and opportunities that you have or don't have. And therefore, your anger or your complaint or your discontentment, your depression, your loud soul is telling you that you have a problem with God and maybe with others that you need to deal with through confession and repentance and grateful submission to God. But maybe you are like David in this psalm. And before Yahweh, you have quieted your soul. Which brings us to our next heading. Number one was a humble heart we looked at last time. Number two, a silent soul. Verse 2, surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. David comes before Yahweh personally, and says, I have a quiet soul. I have turned down the volume. I have inner peace. I have true rest in my soul. He says, surely. The Hebrew term is often used in an oath formula. David is stating with absolute confidence before God that he has inner peace. Think about this. Before the one who knows everything about him. Think about Psalm 139 where David would say, oh Yahweh, you have searched me and you know me. You know where I sit down when I rise up. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. David says, before the one who knows me inside and out, in his perfect omniscience, with absolute intensity, he says, I have a silent soul. There's excitement on the page. An exuberance of joy because he has peace inside his soul. Is that you this morning? He says, I have composed and quieted my soul. Composed literally speaks of smoothing out. It's a term for bulldozing, laying level. It's a demonstration that David has mastery over his inner man. And it is coupled with the phrase, and quieted my soul. And this really does speak of a silence of trust. Think of Job at the end. And he comes to recognize oh, God can just do whatever he wants. He's God, and I'm not. And he says, I put my hand over my mouth. It's a confident silence. It's the opposite of frantic or worried or stressed or anxious. David is calm, cool, and collected, and not only on the outside, not simply as a front to others, but on the inside and before the invading eye of God. Do you have this type of silent soul this morning? As we were away on our elders' retreat this last weekend, we praise the Lord for that time. Thanks for being patient with us, and we're so grateful that Pastor Josh had come and minister to you from Greeley, and just know you're in good hands when he comes to deliver God's Word. As I was sitting there during that time, I was trying to think back of a time in my life when I had ever been that relaxed. I just could not find another time in my entire life where for 2 days I had had that much relaxation. It was wild. I was sitting there on the porch, kind of joking with my mom. She loves that type of weather in the mountains. But anyways, I was sitting there on the porch and just thinking, man, this is unreal. I mean, it's perfect weather outside. There's cloud cover. I'm not too hot. I'm not too cold. I don't need a jacket. I don't need to go inside. Not a single bug landed on me while I sat there for hours with my Bible open to Psalm 90, meditating on that. And it was so calm and peaceful. You had the lake and the mountains behind it. And I'm not trying to make you jealous, but it was just an unbelievable experience. And I sat there for a moment. I was like, this is what it would be like to have a peaceful soul on the inside. I mean, you could hear every little noise that happened if you just sat there and listened. The lake was smooth. Once in a while, an eagle would swoop in and dive into the lake and grab a fish. You'd hear that noise. You could hear a little noise across the lake, somebody making, just talking. And in that sense, when your soul is silent, you're sensitive to even the smallest noise. Instead of living a life of just constant frantic and trying to silence it by being busy or just entertaining yourself or just trying to get away or whatever the case might be, if you have a silent soul, you're alert to those things and you see when there's sin in your life and you just go right after it and deal with it. When your soul is silent, you see your sin so clearly. David gives this picture. It's like a weaned child against his mother. His soul is like a weaned child within me there in verse 2. You get the picture of that. And in those days, a child was weaned at about 3.5, 4 years old. So, I mean, you know the process. Most of you have experienced this, watching this, seeing this, having a child, and how gruesome it is for them for those few weeks that they want to still be satisfied by their mother, and they chase after that until they're finally successfully weaned. I mean, this means everything to them, and then just a few weeks later, when you see that they have been weaned successfully, they sit on their mother's lap, as still as a toddler might sit. They're peaceful. In other words, to compose and quiet your soul takes a weaning process. To be weaned off of something that meant everything to you, to the point where it means nothing to you. Here's the issue. If your soul is loud, it's probably because you've just directed your life around something that God did not design you to direct your life around. There are things we must do in this world, but when we make it about the things of this world, we're not functioning the way we're supposed to. And that's not peaceful. Are you consumed with yourself, or are you consumed with Christ? Is your hope in this world, or what you can accomplish in this world, or is your hope in Yahweh? Is your soul like a weaned child on your lap. Now, how did David do that? How did he quiet the noise? How did he silence his soul? Did he, by his own self-will, just wrestle down the obnoxious noise? You know, just some positive thinking. You're good. You can do this. This day is all about you. Just make it about you. But be happy in the process. And we know it's not just because he silenced his cell phone. They didn't have that. Although, that might help a little bit in this cause, by the way, if you could just pause for a moment and stop being entertained and just think for a minute. Was it just sheer willpower? I'm not going to get angry anymore. I'm not going to worry anymore. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to complain. How do you quiet the soul? How do you silence the noise? Some try to through simply distancing themselves from the things that intensify the sound. Often less fellowship in the body of Christ, or avoidance of certain people in the body of Christ. It's an attempt to keep the noise level down. And that's because unresolved disunity is one of the major reasons for the noisy soul. There's a way we pretend, isn't there? And everything's okay with one another. But there is, I mean, I don't know how many we have here today, but there's that many sinners in the room right now. And so there is going to be conflict. There is going to be difficulty. And if you just slide it under the rug and just keep letting the bitterness brew inside of you, you don't deal with the sin issues in your heart and your mind with other people, the noise isn't going to go away. God created us to live in unity with one another. Just acting as if there's nothing there also. No transparency in your life. No humble honesty. Just surfacey talk about things that make you feel somewhat comfortable. Like your achievements in work or the fun project you're doing around the house or the weather or just how busy you are. Which seems to be one of the greatest virtues in this area. Busyness. You know, I think some people would like it if the fruit of the Spirit included the term busyness. Like we heard in the prayer this morning, the scripture reading, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and busyness. I think it makes us feel good for a little bit that we're just accomplishing all this stuff. But to what end? To what end? It is true that some of you are naturally introverted, and that's why you don't just go and talk with people the way you could. But listen, God did not save us or you to keep you to yourself and to hide behind your chores or your children or your life outside of the church. He saved you into the body of Christ. When you repent and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you are baptized into the Holy Spirit, that's not water baptism, but that immersion that happens where you are placed into Christ, you're placed into the universal body of Christ, and you're placed into the local body of Christ, and that's why you're here. And if you aren't willing to live actively in the church, your soul is going to cry out because God loves you too much to let you remain in your own self-centered universe. He has given you gifts to use to edify the church. And if you aren't doing that, then you're going to have a noisy soul. To quiet the noise, to have a silent soul is not simply avoiding the noise or avoiding the God-given conflict in your life. It's not some blissful, unruffled detachment from life's struggles and hardships. It's not found in retirement, as much as the American dream would want to push us to just, you know, getting to that day where we can just have no responsibilities. It's not vacation or just some me time. If that was the solution, then the noise would not come back when you get back. It's not found in yoga or some mindless meditation. It's not retreat from the problems or people that are in your life. Not that I've ever tried yoga, by the way. I can't stretch like that. It's not a life of ease or wealth or the quiet of having no worries or responsibility. It's not the type of quiet that comes from finishing a hard day of work or the peaceful ease and shout of jubilee that comes after a workout or simply what a glass of wine or something like Prozac might do for you. Think of David's life as a king. In the midst of relationships and major responsibilities, and even his own struggles with sin, David was able to quiet the noise. So it isn't the absence of actions and problems and relationships. It is in the midst of these things that we are to have a silent soul. So how do you quiet the soul? How do you silence the noise? Again, I've got to give the floor to Pallison here. He says, how do you purify your heart? How does a proud heart become a humble heart? He says, you do not wrestle yourself down by doing penance. Sure, you can beat on yourself, resolve to mend your ways, wear a hair shirt. And I had to look that up. That sounds like the worst thing ever. If you don't know what it is, look it up on Google. It'll tell you. But you can do all those things and still be proud. You do not destroy the tumult of self-will by sheer will, he says. I'll just stop being irritable. I'll stop being fretful. I'll stop imposing my will on the universe. He says this, can the leopard change its spots? He says, you're not strong enough, or you are too strong. You only wrestle yourself down in this way, by the promises of God's loving kindness. You need the invasion of the Redeemer, he says, the hand of the shepherd. You need great help, the way a drowning man needs great help from outside himself to rescue him. Only one thing is strong enough to overpower and slay unruly cravings and a stormy life. What God promises to do in and through Jesus Christ. We all know the story of Jesus calming the sea. It's incredible the Greek language there. You've got this great storm. And then when Jesus speaks, peace be still, you have this great calm. As drastic as the storm was, is as calm as it got. It is by the precious and very great promises that we escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. He goes on further. From God's side, we escape ourselves by being loved by Jesus Christ through the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. And from our side, we escape ourselves by learning a lifestyle of, listen to this, intelligent repentance, genuine faith, and specific obedience. Close quote. You need Yahweh. Which brings us to the third heading and really to the solution. It's what Pallison just said of how to have a humble heart and therefore a quiet soul is number three, a childlike faith or a childlike confidence. Verse 3. Look how simple this is. Oh, Israel, hope in Yahweh. From this time forth and forever. In other words, there is tremendous hope for you. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28. He says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Nicholas Ellen has a great exposition of this text, but there you see our salvation. You come to him, and he gives you rest. And then verse 29, our sanctification, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, and listen to this, and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Again, humility and rest in your soul, that they go together. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, submission to Christ demands all of who you are. But then all of who you are will be at rest in Christ. There is tremendous hope, and that hope is not found in you. The problem is in you, but the solution is outside of you. And so he says, "Oh Israel," that is, "Oh people of God." Now, Psalms were a hymn book for the nation of Israel, and they really are to be a hymn book for the church. When we think about Colossians chapter 3, we are to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, psalms. But here he says, "Oh Israel," and remember, this psalm was placed into the Songs of the Ascents by the Holy Spirit, which the people of God used as they would make their way up to worship God corporately. They used these songs to prepare their hearts for that corporate worship. And so part of that, worshiping God corporately, that God wants from His people is that humble, quiet soul. And so he says, "Oh, Israel, hope in Yahweh." People of God, hope in Yahweh. What does it mean then to hope in Yahweh? Well, since David used the illustration of the toddler in verse 2, I think one of the best ways to capture this hope is the common phrase, childlike faith. In fact, even the title of your psalm above the Song of the Ascents may say childlike trust in Yahweh. To hope in Yahweh is to have a childlike faith in Him. How does a 5-year-old trust his or her parents, generally speaking? Implicitly. Absolutely. There's almost this blind confidence. They simply take you at your word. They believe you. That is humble, childlike faith. Now, where the illustration breaks down a little bit, as they get older, they start to see some imperfections in their parents, and they keep growing in their sin too. But they see the imperfections in their parents, to say the least. But with God, when have you found Him to fail you? And the only way you really know anything about Yahweh is through His Word. To hope then, to have absolute assurance in Yahweh. It's not the hope, like wishful thinking. I hope that God's going to do what He says. It's a confident assurance. It's this. To hope in Him is to simply take Him at His word. Wherever His word speaks into whatever situation you're going through, your hope is in that. Childlike trust in God is to believe not only the inerrancy of Scripture, but the authority and sufficiency as well. Yahweh's word reflects His character, as we've seen in Psalm 119. What is true of Yahweh is true of His word. It is absolutely true and therefore sufficient for whatever it says it is sufficient for. Salvation and sanctification, everything for life and godliness. Another song I requested, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Just to take Him at His word. Just to rest upon His promise. Just to know, "Thus saith the Lord." Are you placing your confidence in the sufficient nature of Yahweh? If you have a noisy soul, you're not trusting God, which amounts to pride. So let me help you put this into perspective in relation to the noisy soul in the context of Psalm 131. If pride produces the noisy soul, then humility quiets the soul. And what is true humility? It is to hope in Yahweh. In now, he says, and forever. So that covers everything. And your view of Scripture tells you whether or not you are actually trusting in Him. But there's something essential about this hope, and we've already covered it when we looked at Psalm 130 together as we've been going through the songs of the ascents. Again, these songs were put together by the Holy Spirit in order to prepare God's people for genuine corporate worship. And there's a reason that the Holy Spirit placed these songs next to one another. And why in verse 3 you just get this summary statement, O Israel, hope in Yahweh. Because He explained in Psalm 130 why you can hope in Yahweh. Look at how Psalm 130 demonstrates this hope. Here's the writer, says the Song of Ascents, and then he deals with the sin issue. He says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Yahweh, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Supplications is a term that really does directly refer to, in particular, sin issues. Daniel 9 uses it when Daniel's confessing the sin of Israel before God. He says, if you, Yahweh, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And the obvious answer to that question is no one. Listen, if you get to Judgment Day and you are not trusting in Jesus and Him alone for salvation, God is marking all your iniquities, and you will not be able to stand. If He marks iniquities, which He does, by the way, for those who are not in Him, you will not be able to stand. And for all eternity, you will suffer His wrath because you deserve it. But as a believer, and in confidence of who Yahweh is, this psalmist writes, if you, Yahweh, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The answer, no one. But the great emphatic contrast, there is forgiveness with you. And really in the Hebrew it's, but with you, forgiveness. Why? That you may be feared. We find forgiveness in God so that we might live a life of humble fear of God in reverence and worship of Him. I love how Abner Chow described to all the high schoolers at Camp Region this last year. He said, why is the fear of God the beginning of wisdom? Because when you're really afraid of something, you shut up and you listen. Because wisdom is only found in God. And so, He forgives us that we might fear Him. And by the way, if you fear God, you fear nothing else. If you're living in the fear of God, you're not afraid of anything else. You're not fearing man. And so He says, I wait for Yahweh. My soul does wait. In His word do I hope. Notice that the equal sign there. To wait for Yahweh is to put hope in His word. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in Yahweh. For with Yahweh, here it is again, there is loving kindness. Or that's the term chesed, the loyal love of God. His love that He places upon His people in eternity past that cannot be changed. It's the idea of... Oh man, the word just escaped me. Well, now you know that's not in my notes. But anyways, loyal love, it doesn't depend upon you. It's something that's completely dependent upon God. You can't get outside of this love. If He chose to set His affection upon you in eternity past, you have it. It's His sovereign grace, loyal love, and with Him is abundant redemption. Do you see that? Abundant redemption. To be pulled out of the slave market of sin, to be rescued from your sin. With Him, there's abundant redemption, which, by the way, we need abundant redemption. We have sinned greatly against God. Maybe not as much as somebody next to us or somebody else in this world. We're not all Adolf Hitlers and things like that, but it doesn't matter. We need God's abundant redemption. And so to hope in Yahweh is to take God at His word and say, then I'm going to confess my sin, I'm going to plead for His mercy, and I'm going to rest in the reality that with God there is forgiveness. But it's just getting to that point that seems so hard for us. Because in our pride, I want to own that I've sinned. And it's really weird because we have a harder time doing that with the people around us than with Almighty God. We get all worked up and think, oh, it's going to happen if I go into this conflict and all that stuff. And it's like, well, listen, with God, there's abundant redemption. Total pardon. You have to place your confidence not in yourself, but in God. And you cannot out-sin the grace of God. So how to quiet the soul? You live out Psalm 130. How can you say my heart is not proud? You live in light of Psalm 130, of hoping in Yahweh. You seek God's forgiveness. This is the Old Testament version in the sense of 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a verse to believers. One of the truest marks of a Christian is constant confession. You go after the certainties. No, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you do know this because God's Word says it. With God there is forgiveness. And He tells me right now in this moment to obey Him in this way. And so I'm just going to trust Him and take Him at His word. Do I know whether I will eat again or whatever will come in the next year or what's going to happen to our country? No. But we do know that God is absolutely trustworthy. And that's why Palestine would say you stop pursuing impossibilities when you start pursuing certainties. You can put to rest the what-if game and just say there's only one thing going to happen, and that is whatever God ordained is going to happen in eternity past, and that will not be changed because God does not change. He's impassible. He's unchangeable. He's immutable. He is God. And because God is God, I am where I am, and I can live in light of that reality. And so you stop pursuing impossibilities when you start pursuing certainties. So just ask yourself, where am I not trusting God? If the alarm just continues to go off. If your soul is loud, where are you not trusting the Lord? So just as a way of conclusion, let me just summarize this. Because I really want to sing it as well with my soul. A proud self-will is your greatest danger. And a noisy soul is God's grace gift mechanism to alert you to your sin problem of pride. And the eyes of hope in Yahweh lifted lowers haughty eyes, Palestine says. Humble faith snuffs out sinful pride. And so you have to be convinced of the sufficiency of Scripture to be the antidote to your noisy soul, because you can't trust in Yahweh apart from His Word. His Word is perfect and therefore sufficient revelation of Himself to us and everything that we need for life and godliness in Christ. You want to be able to say with David what he says in Psalm 131. You want a quiet soul, then you have to trust Yahweh implicitly. Simply take Him at His word. Seek to live every second from now and forever in submission to His sufficient word. And when you sin, seek forgiveness. Don't muffle the noise in your pride. Admit your failings and let your confidence always be in Yahweh. For with Yahweh, there is forgiveness. With Yahweh, there is loyal, steadfast, unconditional, unbreakable love. With Yahweh, there is abundant redemption. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if you simply humble yourself, admit where you're wrong, deal with it the way God wants you to deal with it, you will find rest for for your soul. Father, thank you that the remedy for our problem is in the sovereign of the universe, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the perfect Savior. Pray, O Lord, that our lives would reflect our hope in Yahweh. And we could say with David, heart is not proud, and I have composed and quieted my soul. In Jesus' name, amen.